We'll take our reading from Acts chapter 20, and we'll just go from verse 19. Paul here, he's gone back to Ephesus and he's gathered the leaders and he's speaking with them. And he's talking to them and he's telling them, okay, we can go from verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." And this is the verse of Scripture I'll be focusing on mainly. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel and the grace of God." This passage here, again, this is coming up to the end of Paul's ministry, where he was going to go into Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem was going to go on his voyage to Rome. And leading up to this, he's reminding the Ephesian elders. Now, if we want to know more detail about all these things, we can read the epistles of what was taking place in those churches there in the different cities, different regions. But coming up to this, and he's reminding the Ephesian elders of his testimony and all that he's done for them. And he's pretty much telling them, "You know my testimony. You know that I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know the tears, I was serving the Lord, and all the temptations, the ones that befell me in lying in the way of the Jews, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, pretty much the gospel and the things containing the gospel." Even further down, he says that, look, I'm verse 26, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul was busy doing the work of the Father, preaching the gospel, teaching the doctrines of the Word of God, and he was just consumed in the ministry of the Lord. That was his calling. And he's reminding these Ephesians elders what he was teaching and what he was going, and especially in verse 21, another description in another way, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it? Well, it's repentance towards God. You need to change your idea about God, who you think God is. If your idea about God does not line up with Scripture, well, then that idea needs to go in the bin. And you need to repent from that. You need to change from that. It's repentance towards God. You're turning towards God. You're forsaking your thinking, your ways, your philosophies, your desires, your ambitions, your reasonings, your traditions, and whatever else, and you're turning towards God. But he didn't just stop there saying, look, you just need to stop these things. No, it's only complete when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not until you trust the Lord with all your heart, believing on who he is and what he did and the finished work of Christ, and receiving that by faith, and it's only then will that salvation and that repentance, if you will, even be made complete, that it be not in vain. In Christ alone, Scripture teaches us very, very clearly, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's in Christ alone. When you repent and believe on the Lord with all your heart, believe on who he is, what he did, that he finished it, and you receive that by faith, agreeing with God about your sin, agreeing with God, taking responsibility that you have chosen to rebel against him for however long you have been. And it's not until that point where you can be honest and transparent with the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord, believing with all your heart, only then will you be saved. And then he continues to say, now he's telling them, look, I'm bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. And they had an issue with that. And he says even here in this, that the Spirit of God in chapter 21, verse 4, that through the Spirit they're begging him, look, don't go to Jerusalem. But then he gives more detail in verse 11, again saying, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Well, what's going to happen there in verse 11 and 21? That the Jews at Jerusalem are going to bind the man that owneth this girdle, and the girdle belonged to Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So they saw correctly what Paul was about to face in Jerusalem. They knew God gave him that revelation that, Paul, this is going to take place. If you go, please don't go. Don't go. And he's telling them, look, why are you breaking my heart? I'm not just ready to be bound. I'm ready to die for the Lord. Why, you know, he's pleading with them, don't do this with me. They're not telling him, Paul, what you're doing is wrong and you're sinning against God. No, they're pleading as brothers and sisters to a brother that they love. Who really desires to see their brother and sister in Christ in prison or persecuted? Or whatever else. No one. I mean, no one in their right mind would desire to see that upon their brother or sister. And from that heart, they're pleading with him. And the revelation was true, as you read in the next chapter. That's exactly what took place. So they did see right. God did reveal to them right. But what did Paul tell them? Look, I know what the Lord has called me to do, and I'm going here, because he even told them that I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to see you again. In verse 25, chapter 20, it says, now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He knew what was going to happen. He did it. He says there, look, I don't know what's before me. He already said there. You know, he doesn't know in verse 22 what's going to take place, but I know the Lord's gone before me. I know there's bonds and afflictions that are waiting for me. Why? Because that's what's been happening since I've been saved. And he knew he wasn't going to see them again. But he knew what the Lord has called him to do. And that's where he comes to verse 24, and he's saying, with all these things, that though I don't know what's going to take place, but sure enough, there's bonds and afflictions waiting for me. He's saying, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. None of these things move me. If you go back and you read what Paul had already faced in the previous chapters, and even reading throughout the epistles, it wasn't just a little disagreement that Paul faced, where people were just not receiving his message and saying, oh, look, thank you, it's good for you, I'm glad you're happy. And you know, as we get that today and we just walk away, you know, how could they just resist? And we just get frustrated with that. But the persecution and what they were facing and the fierce rejection and resistance that they were facing was nothing like that. It was literally fierce, to say the least. He even gives a description of what he was facing in 1 Corinthians. He was talking to the church there. In 2 Corinthians specifically, he wrote, telling them, look, how can you even misunderstand my heart? I wrote the previous letter with tears. I wasn't rebukingly and telling, no, man, I love you. Look, I'm gladly be spent for you. And he's pouring out his heart to them, and he's just sharing with them some of the things he faced. And the list is, again, it's pretty graphic. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, he's just thinking about the calling of God, the ministry of God. He's just infatuated in the Lord, thinking about the Lord. And what are these things that don't move Paul? None of these things move me. What has he faced before? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul was always thinking about the ministry. He wasn't thinking it's my ministry. He's thinking about the testimony of the Lord. He's thinking about being blameless. He's thinking about doing all things as unto the Lord, glorifying God. And he says there in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults or in confusions and commotions, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Then it says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Yeah, we were facing these things, but we were focusing on these other things too. So the ministry be not blamed. And verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Look at this, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as known and yet as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, I love this, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and get it, and yet possessing all things. Paul had an eternal mindset. Paul was just thinking about the testimony. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was facing all these things in his life, all these temptations and trials and commotions and contentions. And he even goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And now he's addressing these thoughts. Again, what was the condition of the Corinthian church? They were a very carnal church. And now he's addressing this this claim that, look, aren't we ministers of Christ too? And in chapter 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? And then he says, look, I'm going to speak as a fool here for a little while, paraphrasing a little bit. He says, I am more. I am more what? I am more a minister of Christ than you're claiming to be. Why? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 stripes. Thrice was I beating with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness. And then look what he says in verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, get this, the care of all the churches. In all of that, Paul could not stop thinking about the ministry of the Lord. He could not stop thinking about the saints. He could not stop thinking about the churches. Even if you go back to Acts chapter 14, what had taken place there, Paul was stoned after he rebuked these people for lifting him up as if he and Barnabas were gods. And they stoned him because the Jews egged the crowd on. And they stoned him and they drew his body outside of the city thinking he was dead. And they said as the disciples were watching, he rose up and he went back into the city. And then what he did after that, he went into the next city preaching the gospel. And after he finished preaching the gospel in Derbe, he went back into Lystra where he just got stoned, confirming the saints. He was not moved by these things. Why? He did not count his life dear unto himself. And that was the phrase that got me. As I was seeking the Lord many things, about many things. And that was the phrase that got me. Man, what was it about this thinking of Paul? Why wasn't he moved by these things? Well, he didn't count his life dear unto himself. His own life wasn't precious to him. His life, in his eyes, had no value. He was worth nothing as far as he was concerned in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Christ. And that's why he says, look, my life is worth nothing. I don't care about my life. There's no value in it. It's not precious to me. I don't care my life dear unto myself. And I started really thinking about that. He did not count his life dear unto himself. And I thought, man, look at what he was facing. Look at what he was doing. Now, he wasn't doing it to boast. He wasn't going out looking for trouble, but everywhere he'd go, just standing for truth and preaching the gospel, he was facing it. He was getting it. From the moment he was saved in Acts chapter 9, he went preaching the gospel, sharing his testimony, and the Bible says the Jews sought to kill him. And then later on in that same chapter, he was preaching to the Grecians, and the Grecians sought to slay him. And then just everywhere he'd go, he'd always be facing this opposition. Why? He was just standing for truth. He was just telling people about the Lord. He could not deny the Lord. He could not deny what he had done. He wasn't ashamed of his God and Savior. And he was just infatuated with the Lord and standing for truth. I wonder what we'd think of Paul if he was in our midst today. If he was one of our church members. Reading about these things. Man, Paul's in prison again. What did he do now? Oh, he caused another riot. Oh, another uproar. What? He stoned him? Man, what did he say? Like, what would we be thinking? What's our perception of living out the Christian life? Our calling that God has called every single one of us, not just ministers to preach like Pastor Charlie preached in the morning. He has not called everyone behind the pulpit or to be a preacher or what have you, but he's called us all to minister the gospel, to be witnesses unto the Lord. To give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, to walk in obedience with the Lord, to not live for things on this earth, to have our mind set on eternity and live in that light. And I wonder how we would respond if Paul the Apostle was standing up, even behind this pulpit, exhorting us as we read in the Scriptures, how we'd respond to his exhortation. We read the Scriptures and we'd receive it gladly. But look at his testimony, look at what he faced. Why? Because he just stood for truth. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He couldn't get over what the Lord did for him. He just loved the Lord so much that he did not count his life dear unto himself. He could not get over the fact that he loved me and he gave himself for me. He could not get over that fact. And so what does he say? Hey, my life? Nothing. It's not dear unto me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he even tells them, look, well, I'm not preaching myself to you. I'm not seeking to exalt myself here and my own agenda. I'm preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. What am I preaching about myself? I'm your servant, for Jesus' sake. He just wanted to serve the Lord. And how do you serve the Lord? You serve the saints. He loved serving the saints in everything he was facing and all that persecution and hardship and forsaken. Think about it. Even when he said, when he was standing for truth and serving the Lord and he was in prison for the gospel's sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, he said, no man stood with me. You think about that. Imagine all you want to do is live for God, love God, serve God, stand for truth, spend every moment, every thought, thinking about the Lord, for the Lord, because you love him and you can't get over the fact that he loved you and gave himself for you. And in so doing, you get misunderstood and you get forsaken. You might even get condemned or judged or whatever the case may be. Look, like even Pastor Charlie preached in the morning, you can understand when unsaved folk will look at you and look at your life and look at your testimony that you want to live for the Lord and think, man, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're weird. But the most hurtful thing and one of the hardest things to receive is when you hear a professing Christian or a child of God say those words, you're too much. You're too much. They might not even say those words directly. But by their statements, by their comments, and even by their lifestyle, sitting in church, hearing the message after message, preaching after preaching, a constant exhortation by the love of God and by the mercies of God. Hey, come on, let's get busy with the work of the Lord. But just to sit there week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, and do what? Go home and do what? Just read your Bible. Like Pastor Charlie said, what? Just go home, read your Bibles, pray, you did your bit. Come to prayer meeting maybe, come to church every Sunday, tell someone here and there about Christ. Well, is that it? It's not a list of do's and don'ts with the Lord. He wants, like Pastor was preaching, he wants all of you. He wants your heart. Why? Because the work has to begin in you. And if he does not begin that work in you, he doesn't care what you can offer him, because all you're going to offer him is wood, hay and stubble. That's all it's going to be. I count not my life dear unto myself. I don't care what's before me. I'm not worried about being in prison, man. I'm ready to die for the Lord. Why? Look, man, I'd rather die. That's what he was saying in Philippians. He was saying, look, man, I'm divided here. I'm betwixt. Look, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, it's more needful for me that I stay here for you. He didn't care about his life. And that's why he exhorts the saints, prefer others above yourself. What's the order? God first and then others. You're not even in the picture. Constantly exhorting the saints throughout the scriptures you read. That's the constant exhortation. Don't seek after your own ambitions. Don't seek to build up your life here and now. Lose your life. Count it, but like our memory verse, man, all his, not just before he got saved. He says, and all things I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yea, man, these things, count them but dung. Why? That I may know him. He just wanted to know the Lord, more of the Lord. And the more he'd know of the Lord, he'd say, more, Lord. And the more he'd know of the Lord and be constrained by the love of Christ, he'd say, more, Lord. More of the Lord. And that's all he wanted, just more of the love of God. He just wanted to know him, just know God. He wasn't thinking about what he can do for Christ. He knew exactly what he can do for Christ, which was nothing in the flesh. That's why he even exhorted, even with infirmities. He's saying, I rejoice in my infirmities. When he had the infirmity and he sought the Lord three times to take it away. And what did the Lord tell him? Hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul understood. So he said, what? Therefore, I'll take pleasure in my infirmities. I'll take pleasure in these things that even a messenger of Satan perhaps was sent to buffet me, to inflict me. Why? So I'm not lifted up. So I don't think more of myself than I ought to think. So I don't think, hey, I'm worth something to God. I can do something for the Lord. I'm going to go do something for that mindset. Hey, it's a dangerous mindset. Because you're just going to burn all that energy in trying to do something for God, a mighty thing in the name of the Lord. And in that day of the judgment, it's going to count for nothing. The judgment seat of Christ, I say. Why? Because he was trying to do a work in you that he could do it through you. He could do it through you. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going about, I'm going to do something for God. No, he knew the calling of the Lord. And so that's why he says, I'm bound to go. I'm bound to go. He didn't care about his life. He wasn't seeking his own reputation, like he said, like we were unknown but yet well known. He had the mind of Christ, serving the Lord with all humility. What? Like Christ made himself of no reputation. As you see, even in the life and testimony of Paul, he wasn't seeking his own reputation. Again, he was preaching Christ. Constantly preaching Christ, constantly preaching truth. Because he did not care about his life. And even if we get practical with our lives, beloved, why don't we absolutely yield everything over to the Lord? Well, the reality is our actions, maybe not our words, but our actions are showing we count our life dear unto ourselves. Why are we so focused in setting up our careers and our ambitions and our desires and so on and so forth and seeking hard after these things? Because we think we need to do something. We got to build up our life here a little bit. I'm not talking about not getting educated and everything. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, what does the Lord want you to do? Where's your focus? Where's your affection? Where's your heart? Where are your desires? What's your purpose? And the greatest of all, is God calling you to do that? Or is that just something you want to do for God? Why do we get offended so often with truth and preaching that's just so sharp and exposes our heart and our sin? Why? Because, and we say, how dare you? What? We count our life down to ourselves. Hey, I'm worth better than that. I'm not that bad. When you count your life dear unto yourself, when you actually think you are of some value and you can do something for God, it's going to be very hard to actually crucify that life, to deny yourself. Why? Because you count yourself dear unto yourself. You think your life is precious. It's worth something here. So you got to maintain it and be careful with it and be wise with it. And Paul's saying, hey, my life, not even thinking about that. I'm just thinking about the Lord. I'm just walking with the Lord. I just want to do what the Lord wants. Why? For what reason? Why he's not moved by the thing, and he doesn't count his life dear unto himself. He's not seeking his own desires, his own ambition, his own agendas, his own things in the name of the Lord. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. He's just thinking about that day he's going to see his Savior face to face. He's thinking, man, I'm just thinking about that day. In light of that day, thinking of eternity. And why do I have this mindset? Because in light of that day, I want to stand one day with exceeding joy, like it's written there in Jude. And that was the mindset of Paul. But how do you do that? Even for you and I, beloved, how do you do that? You can't count your life dear unto yourself. You can't put your life, your ambitions, your plans, and whatever else, and what you think is good, and even sincere desires, if that's up there in any way, if you're lifting yourself up in any way, well, then it's going to be hard to finish your course with joy. Because Paul's saying, I don't care about my life. I don't esteem it. I don't uphold it. I don't even maintain it. I don't care for it. Why? Because I'm just thinking about that day when I'm going to see my Savior. And I just want to stand with joy, knowing that I fought a good fight. And that I finished my course. And that I kept the faith. That's all Paul wanted. He knew what the Lord has called him to. That's what he said. Finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew what Christ has called him to do. And he exalted the calling of God as purely his life. He didn't exalt himself as this super duper minister. In him, he was just being a Christian. In him, look, this is what God's called me to do, so I'm going to do it. It's that simple. And what was his mindset? My life? Nothing. Me? Not in the picture. Not in the picture. As it's often said, walking in the Spirit, as he was exhorting the saints in Romans chapter 8, teaching how a Christian walks in victory. Or what's the walk in victory? It's a walk of obedience when you walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look, the saying often goes that, you know, more of the Spirit, less of us and more of the Spirit. But like someone once told me once, it's more like none of us and all of the Spirit. And if when you're focused on just walking in the Spirit, what is that practically? I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to seek to respond. Every reaction of mine and every response of mine and every decision of mine is going to be forward in faith, knowing that it is of the Lord leading me by faith, or it's clear directive by the Word. Why? Because I'm not seeking my own. I'm not exalting my life. I don't count my life dear unto myself. And I just want the glory of God. Why? Because I'm thinking about that glorious day when I'm going to see Him face to face. I just want to finish what God has called me to do with joy. That I may stand one day, and like Pastor said, just to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I count not my life dear unto myself. And the thought continues. You can apply that practically, beloved. You think in your life, why do we even pamper ourselves so much? Why do we have so much? And we all say, look, we have more than we need, but we get more. Why? Because there's this element in us that always wants to creep up, that, man, we're worth something, it's good, and we deserve. We're not saying these things, but our actions are portraying it. But you examine your life, beloved. If someone looks at your life, if someone was to look at you, do they just say, oh, yeah, he's a Christian and, you know, he's always talking about Jesus? Or do they actually look at your life, and if they were to ever pick up the scriptures, they would say, man, he's living the Bible. Do you know how many people say they are Christians when they are really not? I used to say I was a Christian. I was far from it. How many times we hear Pastor Charlie's testimony saying he would say he was a Christian? Far from it. Far from it, to the point we're actually unregenerate. What is God calling us to do? Be a demonstration of true Christianity, of the power of God. Come on, beloved. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, do you really believe that the Spirit of God is going to try and give you a balance or take you any direction towards the world and its philosophies and its appearance and all it has to offer? Nah, it's going to take you the other way. Why? Because if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So why are we seeking to hold hands with it in any way? Why are we tempted by its? Yeah, they're tempting to the flesh, but come on, we know the word enough to know that, man, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to fall into that. I'm not going to look like that. I'm not going to follow after that. I'm not going to go there. How obvious is that? But if you're out of the word and you haven't been walking with the Lord, then all these things will confuse you. But if the Spirit of God lives in you and you are walking in the Spirit, the Bible says very clearly, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a promise. It's actually that simple. And it comes back to this reality here. The point of this is it's the crucified life. It's the crucified life that we see in Scripture, that every child of God is constantly exhorted to yield themselves to. But if you count your life dear unto yourself, how are you going to crucify that which you think is precious? Why would you get rid of something that you believe has value? But it's not until you realize, hey, I'm not saying make it all about you and now get in this point, oh, I'm rubbish, I'm absolutely filthy. No, look, now you're making it about you. You've gone the opposite extreme. All I'm saying is, and what Paul is saying and what he was living and doing and what he's exhorting us, everything you have planned for yourself, give it to the Lord. Forget about it, if you will. Lord, if this is your will, I'm trusting you're going to bring it to pass. But what are you going to do in the meantime as you wait on the Lord? Very clear what he's already told me to do. There's enough of the revealed will of God for me to obey while I am seeking the secret things of the Lord. It's faithfulness, it's obedience, and it's that simple, as we heard in the morning again, surrender. God's not saying, look, I want you to surrender to the mission field. I want you to surrender to be a preacher. I want you to preach. No. God is calling you just to surrender. Yield your life. Not for anything. Just yield it to Him for whatever. Whatever the Lord wants. And you really think about that. Are you actually willing to do whatever God calls you to? You think about some of the things He can actually call us to do. I'm getting practical here. I haven't got challenged one day. I'll just get very even practical. I don't want to make light of the situation. But I had a friend of mine challenge me once, saying, the Lord was just slowly weaning me off my work, and I wasn't be able to pursue it as much as I would have loved to pursue it and build it up as much as I have a desire to. And a friend of mine, I was just getting frustrated, thinking, what's going on? My work's getting cut off and so on and so forth. And a very good friend of mine said to me, hey, bro, I'm just going to say it. He said to me, what if God was calling you to work in McDonald's? Would you do it? And I thought, oh, man, I don't know. And look, I've been serious in my heart before God. I thought, no, you won't do that, Lord. McDonald's, come on. Hey, what was going on? Nah, man, I've studied. I've done this industry. I know back to front. I'm good at it. I just, Maccas, seriously. But what was I doing? The Lord used that simple challenge to show me, son, you're counting your life dear unto yourself. You're not completely yielded to me. You're actually not willing for whatever my will is. And then I started to think to the Lord, and I thought, something that small. I came before God. Oh, seriously, something like that broke me before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. It's true. If you want me to go to Macca's, you've probably prepared someone's heart in there who needs to hear the gospel. I don't know. But it's amazing how when the Lord gets a grip of your mind and your heart, and you start thinking like Paul was thinking, nothing about yourself, and you're just thinking about souls. You're thinking about eternity. then you can see behind what's actually taking place. You see past the situation and you're trying to see, all right, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Father, what have you brought me here to do? I was reading the book on Gladys Elwood, and her and another friend of hers, they were hiking, and they've been hiking for days, and they were ministering along the way, preaching the gospel and ministering to some communities there in China. And then they got to a place, they had no food, they had no money, their garments were worn, and they were walking for ages. It was getting dark, and there was no one around. And so Gladys said to her friend, I forget his name, said, look, let's pray. And so they dropped down on their knees, they're tired and worn, and she said, Lord, you know our state, you know our form. Lord, please provide us something to eat and a place to sleep. You know our need, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And her friend prayed, and her friend said, Lord, we've gone this whole day and we haven't witnessed to anyone just yet. And Father, please help us to see who you've brought us here to be a blessing to. Please reveal them to us, because we haven't seen anyone yet. And sure enough, it wasn't long after that where a man came running, and he said, look, very clearly, we knew where the Lord wanted us to go from there. And Gladys Elwood said she was filled with so much shame of herself. Why? Because she was just thinking of herself, that selfish little prayer. But it's a need. Well, didn't God promise her he's going to provide us food and raiment? Is she asking more than what God promised her? But her mind was shifted to the physical and lost sight of the eternal. And God used her friend to bring her back, and she quickly got right with the Lord. And sure enough, God led them to where they were supposed to go, and he provided in abundance food and raiment. And all I'm saying, beloved, if we don't get serious about the eternal things of God, come on, if we don't get serious and start living for eternity, live like Christ is coming back soon, like we always preach and we say amen to, live like we're going to stand before him. Live like we know that we're going to have an eternal home in glory in a mansion with Christ our Savior. What is this life? And I ran out of time, but Scripture even asked those questions. Matthew chapter 6 tells us what is life? Isn't it more than food and raiment? Don't you realize life is more than this? It's more than these things. Why are you worried about these things? Look at the lilies of the field. Look how I clothed them. Look at the grass. And he's trying to get them. See, even the sparrows that are worth nothing, I take care of them. How much more you? And you're worried, O ye of little faith? Why don't you trust me? What's life? Even in James. Let's turn to James chapter 4. I won't go on and share everything I did desire to share. As you know, I'm a very long-winded preacher like Paul. But I'll conclude on this, and we'll go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It's just so simple, very plain, just the way he puts it. James chapter 4. Now look at this. We'll go from verse 13 to 17. And he says there, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is it? Even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. Hey, in your boastings of yourself, ambition is talking about. He's saying, look at this. All such